Good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be here with you all this morning. I also was planning on Ron bringing the message till about an hour and a half ago. So appreciate your prayers this morning. Open your Bibles to John chapter 3 for a message this morning. I've been working on a series of messages on who Christ Jesus is. My inspiration comes from three verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, God, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And the phrase that stood out to me in those verses, give me inspiration for a series, is the man Christ Jesus. Who is the man Christ Jesus? As Christians, we profess to follow him, to be little Christ. But who is the man Christ Jesus? The man we are following, the one we are patterning our life after. So this morning I want to think about one little aspect of that, and that is Jesus the Rabbi. If you're in John chapter 3, let's read verse 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And then Jesus went on to explain to Nicodemus how a person must be born again if he wants to see the kingdom of heaven. But what I want to notice from these verses, as I already mentioned, there's our title, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, and we know that Jesus and the Pharisees didn't get along too well when Jesus walked on this earth. They hated him. Jesus loved them, but he had some strong words for them. But the relationship wasn't very good. And here Nicodemus, a Pharisee, comes to Jesus. He comes at night because he's afraid to come during the day. He's afraid what other people might think. So he comes to Jesus tonight at night and calls him Rabbi. It was not that Jesus looked like a rabbi, or that he dressed like one, or that he had the education of one, but yet Nicodemus calls him a rabbi, and we're going to look at why that was. A rabbi was a term of great respect given to an honored teacher. Rabbi was a term given to someone who was a master of their trade or their field of study. And there were many rabbis during the time of Jesus. These men studied the law of Moses. They knew it inside and out. And those who studied under a rabbi were not just students, not like we think of a student where you go to school for 6 hours a day and then you leave. But these students who were under rabbis, they often lived with them. And they were called their disciples. They tried to pattern their life after a particular rabbi. An example of this would be Saul in Acts 22, verse 3. It's in giving his testimony, he said, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. So Saul was a student of the renowned rabbi Gamaliel. And these Pharisees, they loved this title of rabbi. They loved when people called them rabbi because it was an honor to them. They liked to be held in that high regard. If you remember in Matthew chapter 23, verse 6, Jesus is referring to the Pharisees. He says, and they love uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And here in John 3, we have Nicodemus coming at night. As I mentioned, he himself was a teacher of religious law, but he had some questions about who this man, Christ Jesus, was. He saw him in everyday life. He heard him teach. There was something different about this man, and it drew Nicodemus to come at night. This man who taught people, but he wasn't arrogant. He wasn't self-righteous. He wasn't pious like many of these religious leaders of the day. But yet Jesus had a captivating message. Jesus taught something different, and it drew people to him. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings The people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What made Jesus' teaching different? What drew people by the thousands out there into the wilderness, out there to the mountainside, to hear this uneducated carpenter teach the ways of the kingdom of heaven? Well, I think there was a number of reasons, but I think one of the main ones was that Jesus taught in a way that common people could understand and grasp the spiritual concept. He did this often by telling stories, or parables they're called. In Matthew chapter 13, let's just turn there to read a couple teachings of Jesus and how he taught. Matthew chapter 13, I want to read verse 10 and 11. Matthew 13, verse 10. And Jesus came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered them and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So we're kind of pulling some verses out of context there, but why Jesus taught in parables? He wanted the people who were truly wanting to hear his message, to understand what he was teaching. He wanted them to understand, but the people who were just there to ask questions or there to cause issues, he wanted them to miss the message, the ones whose heart weren't right. So here in Matthew 13, Jesus gives seven different stories of what the kingdom of heaven is like. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a sower that went out to sow. He also says the kingdom of heaven is like the tares that are growing with the wheat. He also compares it to a grain of mustard seed, that small seed that you plant, and it turns into a big one. He also compares it to leaven in bread or yeast in bread. He also compares it to a treasure hid in a field. He also compares it to a pearl of great price. And then he also compares it to a net reaping in the souls. These are all things that Jesus told were representative of the kingdom of heaven. And these stories help these lessons stick into our mind. Think about the story that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan. So a man comes to Jesus one day and asks him, Who is my neighbor? Jesus didn't give him the answer. He gave him a story. And he told him the story about the man that was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. These stories help to clinch it into our minds. Another way that Jesus taught was by example. And that's what I want to look at this morning mostly, is Jesus teaching by example. It's one of the most effective ways of teaching. It's easier to grasp a concept if you can see it worked out in front of you. Think about Jesus teaching this way in John chapter 13. We often read these verses at communion time because we have feet washing. Jesus was teaching his disciples something. I'll just read the verses. He said in verse 12 of John chapter 13, So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. So Jesus gave them an object lesson, one that we still do today, as a teaching point. Jesus lived out what he taught. It's disgusting to us when we listen to someone teach and they don't live it out. Brother Keith's devotional this morning about the man who wanted to tell someone else how to get rich quick, but his life, he was driving a high-mileage Kia. It doesn't line up. Jesus' teaching didn't do that. Jesus lived out what he taught. He was our perfect example. Matthew 11, verse 28 says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus asked us to join him in the yoke, to learn of him, to be taught by him. Yes, it requires submission on my part to be in that yoke with Christ. But he's there to help us, and he's willing to help us pull those heavy loads. Jesus never asked anything of his followers that he himself was not willing to do. That's what makes the Sermon on the Mount so powerful, at least to me. It's each point that Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount, he lived out. He did it. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Let's read. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 5 here this morning. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole passage. I think we'll just read the first 12 verses, and we may read some more as we go along here. But we're thinking about Jesus being a teacher or a rabbi. And this is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's where Jesus sat down and he taught his disciples. And seeing, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We'll stop reading there. So in these verses we have 9 blessed are. And blessed simply means supremely blessed, fortunate, or well off, or happy. So think about that as we go across these verses that all start with, or many of them start with, the word blessed. The first one, blessed are the poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit means that I am empty. I have nothing of myself to bring. Jesus taught this in the context of those pious religious leaders of the day. Remember the story of the publican and the Pharisee. The publican, he was standing there. He's looking up. He's thanking God he's not like that man over there. But the publican, you know, he doesn't even want to lift up his head. He's so ashamed of who he is. And Jesus tells, which one went home justified that day? The poor in spirit. It's essential to be poor in spirit, to be taught by and learn of Christ. We must come to Christ in our brokenness and our great need. This word poor here that Jesus used has a thought of being a beggar. Being a beggar is the lowest of being poor. It's those who are beggars in their need of Christ. Jesus said, theirs are going to be the kingdom of heaven. Not the people who stand back and look down on others and point at others. It's those who are poor in spirit. Those who are the ones who are going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus didn't just teach this is the way you need to be. He was this perfect example when he humbled himself and made himself poor. Philippians 2 verse 7 says, But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Again, Jesus does not ask anything or teach anything that he himself is not willing to do. And he did that. He became poor so that you and I can be rich. Blessed are they that mourn, verse 4. We don't enjoy mourning, do we? Difficulties in life cause us to feel this emotion of sadness. But Jesus also experienced the emotion of sadness. There's at least 2 places where the Gospels record that Jesus wept. One of them was at Lazarus' tomb, and the other one was over Jerusalem. I believe that pain and suffering that people experience grieves the heart of Jesus. He mourns when we mourn. And Jesus said, blessed are those that mourn. Those who experience difficult things in life, look to Christ for strength. Put their trust in him. Find their comfort in him. Jesus said they're going to be comforted. Mourning is not enjoyable, but I think all of us can relate to the thought that when we mourn, we are closer to God. It draws us closer to Him when we go through a difficult situation. Blessed are the meek. In verse 5, the meek are going to inherit the earth. Those who are mild and gentle. And we can learn so much from Jesus' example of meekness and gentleness. To the children, He was kind. To the outcast, He was a friend. To the sick, He was a physician. Yet to those who exploited others and used them for personal gain and power, He had a scathing message for them. He called them generation of vipers. Jesus' life was about other people. If we want to experience blessing and follow the example of our Savior, if we want to experience blessing, we need to follow the example of our Savior in being meek. If you've ever read books on how to be successful from a secular perspective, the advice is exactly opposite of what you read right here. The teaching is exactly opposite of that. It's pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Don't let anyone or anything stop you from your goals. Be all you can be. If you want to be successful, get ahead. Push others back. Use other people to get where you want to go. That's what the books teach you. But Jesus said, if you want to inherit the earth, be meek. If you want to be blessed, be meek and gentle and put others first. That's what Jesus teaches. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. We are created with this emptiness in our life, and people go to great effort to an expense to fill this need. And then they only need more. And you fill in the blank with what we try to fill this void with in our life. Hunting, extreme sports, maybe it's eating. But Jesus teaches here, if you want to be filled, if you want to be full, if you want to feel fulfilled in life, hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. That's what Jesus found fulfilling in life, is to do what His Father asked Him to do. Even if it was go to the cross, Jesus found that fulfilling. The question I have for myself is, what do I find fulfillment? How do I find fulfillment in life? Is it doing the things that I enjoy? Is it vacations? Is it hunting? Is it the vehicle I drive? Does that give me fulfillment? Or is it doing the things that God has asked me to do? Doing the will of God, hunger and thirsting after righteousness. This world has so much to offer to fill that void in our life. And we can just get the next thing and we can just keep filling and keep filling and filling. There's things out there that we can get that will bring at least short-term pleasure. But if we truly want to be full, if we truly want to be fulfilled, Jesus says, hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you'll be filled. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The merciful are those who are looking out for those who are less fortunate. And those who have compassion will receive compassion. And sometimes we think about mercy, maybe we think of a synonym would be pity. But I think they're different. We can have pity on someone in a situation without being merciful. Pity, when we pity someone, it has a thought that I'm up here and you're down there. And I feel sorry for you in your condition. But mercy is from a heart of compassion. It puts me and the other person on the same level. And I help as I can. Mercy sees the less fortunate as an equal and ourselves on the same level. I mentioned that. Romans 5, verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's mercy. God saw our need, and he sent his son Jesus to live on earth and to walk with mankind, and then to die for our salvation. That's mercy. The merciful shall obtain mercy. Verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We often quote this verse when we're talking about personal purity. And that is taught here, I believe that. But I think there's another teaching here that we need to get, and that's the singleness of heart. Jesus' purpose here on earth was accomplishing the work that his Father sent him to do. That was his single focus. And Satan attacked Jesus in this very area when he took him up into the high mountain and tempted him and said, "I will give you all the kingdoms of this earth if you bow down and worship me." But Jesus' focus was to do the will of his Father, what his Father had to do for him. And he would not be distracted by Satan making this offer to him. He had a single focus. He had a pure heart. I mentioned earlier, we have lots of opportunities to become distracted with all of the things that we have around us. But do we have a pure heart? Our goal is to serve Christ. That's our consuming focus. Yes, we have to live. We have to provide for ourselves. We have to provide for others. We have work to do. But our single focus, the sole goal of our heart should be to bring honor and glory to God and to serve him. Do we have a pure heart this morning, or is there things that are distracting us and dragging us down? Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Peacemakers, these are the people who are trying to bring people together. These people lay down prejudice and social stigmas and just invest in the other party. We're human enough that disagreements will arise, and we'll not always see things the same way. But as students of Christ, we follow his example. Think about Jesus being a Jew, speaking to the woman at the well. A Samaritan, someone who is definitely looked down on, especially one that had five husbands. But Jesus sits down and has a conversation with her about her soul, her greatest need, and tells her about the living water. Think about Jesus in his interaction with people, repeatedly eating with tax collectors and prostitutes and the outcasts of society. Those are the people that Jesus worked with and ministered to. Peacemakers are those who are looking for the best in the other party and overcoming evil with good. As many times in business, we have opportunity to exercise being a peacemaker. We have business deals that maybe aren't going the way we both parties want them to go. Are we going to, well, we'll get to retaliation later. Blessed are they that are persecuted. We know very little to nothing about persecution. But Jesus taught here that the people that are persecuted are blessed. It's important to keep in mind here the meaning of blessed. Like I mentioned in the beginning, it's a state of happiness and peace that is not based on everything going smoothly for us, but a joy that comes from being a part of Christ's kingdom here on earth. We should expect persecution. Jesus told us that if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. We know very little about that. But Jesus said it's a blessing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, because theirs is going to be the kingdom of heaven. Very closely related to that is verse 11. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you." Revile is not a very pleasant thought, is it? It means to make fun of, to taunt, or reproach. We see this come out multiple times in this passage, but what Jesus is teaching here is counter to our human nature. We know that Jesus lived this out. When he hung on the cross and people mocked him and tormented him and said, "If you're the king, just come down off the cross, save yourself." Jesus said, Father, forgive them. He's our example in how we should respond when we are reviled. One of the themes that we see taught here in the Sermon on the Mount is what Jesus asked of his followers, what Jesus asked of his students goes above human ability. We can't live out the Sermon on the Mount by ourselves with good intentions. We just can't do it. It takes a filling of the Holy Spirit. It asks for the supernatural. Learning from Jesus in this passage. Let's read verse 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So as followers of Christ, we're going to have an influence on society. Our neighbors and those that we interact with are going to know that there's something different about us. At least they should. Jesus teaches here about salt. Salt preserves and it brings flavor. Salt also makes us thirsty. Are we being as salty as we should be? Are we bringing that preserve? Are we preserving righteousness in our culture? Like I said, salt makes us thirsty. Are we making others want what we have? Or do they look at us and say, if that's what a follower of Christ looks like, then I'm not interested. What is our influence saying? Light is very similar. This world's a very dark place. But Jesus says that if we're following him, we're going to let our light shine for all to see. I have a motto at home that my wife had made for me. It says, it's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. It's so easy for us in our culture today to start talking to people about how bad everything is around us. And we're not in a good situation. But as Christians, as followers of Christ, we're called to be a light. Shine the light, and it will push back the darkness just by default. That's what happens. It's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. As followers of Christ, that's our responsibility. Let's read verse 17 through 20. Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So this audience that Jesus was speaking to was very familiar with the law. It affected almost every area of their lives. They saw the law practiced, protected, and preached by the scribes and Pharisees. But the law was something that was oppressive and restrictive to them. Told them how far they could walk on a Sabbath day. They couldn't carry a load for more than a certain distance. And the list went on and on and on of all the things the law required of them. But they also saw through the abuse of the law. They saw the scribes and Pharisees use it for their personal gain and power. What Jesus was teaching here was not that the law did not matter, but the law served a purpose. And Jesus strengthened the law and what he taught in these following verses. Jesus raises the bar even higher than the law by bringing the law into our heart, which produces the external action. And Jesus said that our righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. These men walked around in long robes. They washed just right and were self-righteous. And Jesus said in my own words, it takes more than that to enter the kingdom of God. It's from the inside out. So this morning, that's what the teachings of Jesus are calling us to, a life lived from the inside out. We're not going to take the time to read all of the verses here, but in verse 21 through 22, Jesus compares being angry with our brother to equal to murder. Those feelings of anger that can just so quickly pop up, come right to the surface. Jesus says, they're like murder. Verse 23 through 26, agree with your adversaries quickly. Like I mentioned, in business, sometimes we have adversaries. We have unhappy customers. They're looking at it from their perspective. We're looking at it from ours. Are we going to lawyer up so that we're not taken advantage of? Or are we going to do what we can to resolve the situation? Verse 27 through verse 32, Jesus talks about purity and marriage and how to be pure. And he calls us to radical action to be pure. If our eye offends us, we're to pluck it out. These are radical teachings of Jesus. Verse 33 through verse 37 talks about the words that come out of our mouth. What are the words that come out of our mouth? Can people depend on what I say to be true? Or can they know that I'm exaggerating or I'm not telling the truth? What are my words saying about me? Jesus calls us to that. I want to spend the rest of our time looking here at the verse 38 through the end of the chapter. Teachings of Jesus, and that is radical retaliation. Let's read verse 38 through 42. But ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. When I go to work on someone's garage door, obviously my occupation is to work on their garage door. But I think we should all view our businesses as a way to interact with customers and to present the kingdom of Christ. And one of the ways that I like to open this kind of conversation with people, a spiritual conversation with people, is to just talk to them and then ask them, if they say that they're a Christian, what is the hardest teaching of Jesus for you to live out? And it's amazing how often people, yes, Christ is my Savior, Christ is a good person, but when you start to talk about the teachings of Jesus, what Jesus taught from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the conversation often dies off pretty quick, because what Jesus taught was radical, and it cuts into our lives. If we're going to really live it out, we could look at Matthew chapter 6, the brother read from this morning, about laying not up treasures on earth. Radical teachings. We're not looking at that right now. But what Jesus was teaching here was radical retaliation. It's normal for us to retaliate. When a child has a toy he's playing with, you don't need to teach him to hit the person that took it from him. That's natural for a child to do that. But Jesus taught here that if someone takes something from you, we're supposed to give something else as well. If someone steals something from you, what's the first thing you should do? It's easy for us when we're missing some tools. We just pick up the phone and call the police because somebody stole the tools. What about security cameras? Should we make sure our place of business is just completely covered with security cameras, that if something gets taken, we want to know who did it? Just some thoughts. Jesus taught something very radically different here. The teaching here is to go above and beyond the call of duty. I think we've all had interaction with people who want to take advantage of us. We feel like we've bent over backwards for that person with little or no appreciation. Sometimes we're just done. But Jesus taught, give some more. The point Jesus is making here about a mile or 2 miles of carrying the burden, it wasn't about the distance. That's not what Jesus was teaching here. Because sometimes we feel like, well, I've gone the second mile with that person. That's not what Jesus is teaching. He's saying, just go beyond. Maybe it's 3 miles, maybe it's 4 miles, maybe it's 5. Go as far as needed. That's what Jesus taught here. Then Jesus went on to teach about radical love. Let's read verse 43 through 48. Ye have heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Love your enemies. It's the question you can ask people that you meet, that profess to be followers of Christ. Do you love your enemies? Do you love those who hate you? Do you bless them that curse you? Do you pray for the people that take advantage of you? Do you do good to those who hate you? It says, that's what your Father in heaven does. He sends rain on the just, the people who love him, the people who don't love him. He sends rain on both. If we just love the people that love us, that's very easy to do. The people that treat us nicely. What about the people that don't? That's what Jesus is calling us to. That's what Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching radical love. And then verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What a high standard that we're called to be followers of Christ. Perfection. I think we could all say, well, we're not going to get there in this earth. But we continue to try to be more and more like Christ. More and more like him. We talked this morning about sanctification. And it's a progressive work in our life. The longer we live, the more we try to become like Christ. And to walk as he walked. And to live as he lived. It's a high bar. But I trust that each of our goal this morning is to be more like him. In Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus said, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, or Master, Master, and do not the things which I say? It's so easy for us to have a profession, but then our lives don't line up with it. And that's where many, many Christians fall so far short. Obedience is critical. If Christ is our rabbi, if Christ is our teacher, then obedience is critical. It's easy for us to make the teachings of Jesus subject to interpretation or how we were raised or many different things. But the teachings of Jesus stand alone. They're simple and they're for us to obey. In the end of the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus compared two different builders. If you turn to Matthew 7 verse 24, it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And we know how this story goes. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. This was the person that was obedient to the teachings of Jesus. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and great was the fall of it. So the person who builds his life on the teachings of Jesus, he can be sure that his life is going to stand. His house is not going to fall if it's built on the teachings of Jesus. Just another verse of warning. 2 John 1, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Again, another verse just strengthening the thought here that obedience is critical. So this morning, as students of Christ, as followers of Christ, we have a twofold responsibility. One of them is to live out the teachings of Jesus ourselves. And then if you notice in verse Matthew chapter 5, verse... I missed over here, but I think it's in verse 19. It says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So we have a twofold responsibility with the teachings of Jesus. Number one, obey them ourselves. And secondly, to teach others. We know the Great Commission says, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So this morning, let's go from this place with our twofold responsibility. Live out the teachings of Jesus and teach others about him. Let's pray.